But this morning, we are going to continue our series, Disguises, which we began last week. I'm excited to be able to be with you this morning and continue the process as these messages that we're learning about really kind of build off of one another. And so last week, we learned that our enemy is Satan and his army, and he is walking around disguised as an angel of light, something that's really actually attractive to us, and he's trying to pull us further and further away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's how he does that. He attacks us through his language of lies, through deceit and through doubt, and we learned how those attacks come at us and how we can defend against those a little bit. And so we're going to continue learning that throughout this series. But before we do, I figured to lighten the load and to lighten the mood a little bit, because it's a pretty intense topic, I figured I would show you some of my disguises over the years when it comes to maybe walking around during Halloween or whatever it is. Maybe we do or don't celebrate that, but the reality is that there are people all around us at the end of October walking around in disguises, whether we want to realize it or not. So I took part in that a couple times, and so this first one that you're going to see is actually one that I'm sort of proud of. It's actually not bad. You can't really see, but I even have like a goatee that is like a ponytail that I glued to my face. That was really actually one of my more successful costumes as Jack Sparrow from Pirates of the Caribbean. One year, my family went to Disney, and we did the thing where you can have your son, your daughter can get dressed up as a princess, and your son can get face painted and made up to look like a pirate. And so my son Camden did that, and I believe Kyler did as well. And then we dressed up as pirates as well to sort of walk around. My father and my brother did the same thing, and we walked around the park dressed like pirates. I actually had, at one point, we had people come up to us asking for autographs because they thought we were the, like, park's Jack Sparrow. And I was like, that is awesome, but that's not true. I'll sign your paper anyway. But so that was like a successful disguise that I had come up with. There's also one that I don't want you to see yet, because I got to kind of preface it. I had this really fantastic idea, and the heart behind it was awesome, and it was really good, but I wanted to come up with a costume or a disguise that I could do with my newly born daughter, and so I had this idea of dressing up as a leaf and having my daughter be a ladybug that I would hold, and so the idea of it's adorable, right? Well, I made the costume myself, and it didn't really come out as well as it probably should have, and so this is sort of what it looks like, and it's just really just not good. Right, so it looks like a green Hershey Kiss if you were to step back, and what you can't see is I'm wearing brown tights as well. So anyway, so the reality of that, and so my daughter, and she's like 1 year old, and she's like, get me out of here. But anyway, so those are a couple of my disguises over the past. I thought I'd just kind of throw those out to you to give you a little humor, because we are talking about a significant topic this morning, and that is the spiritual battle that each and every one of us are a part of. And that's the battle that we face with what we identified last week as our enemy, Satan and his army. And so the idea that he is constantly prowling around like a lion, looking for ways to devour us, to pull us from our relationship with Jesus Christ, and to speak his language of lies to us over and over and over, ultimately trying to seek, kill, and destroy our soul. It's intense to think about this. And so maybe you think to yourself, you know, you enter into this spiritual battle that we're talking about, and does it look like you're running into this battle full force like a medieval scene or a scene from the movie 300 or Braveheart, where you have this huge sword and you're running through and you're just lopping off the heads of demons everywhere and you're just taking charge, and it's just this incredible epic battle scene? Is that really what it looks like, though, in Scripture? Is that really what our role in this battle is? The battle does exist. It is all around us, but is it our responsibility to do all of that? So we're going to identify what this battle looks like and how we can participate and how we are expected to participate in this battle that is all around us. So we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Now, this passage we looked at last week. A lot of what we learned last week, we're going to reiterate this week. And we're going to continue to do that as we continue to walk through this series. And so this week, we're going to look again at Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. So let me read this as it identifies what we are really supposed to do in this battle that we're talking about. It says this: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. We're going to learn about the armor of God in detail in 2 more weeks. So make sure you keep coming back to these. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. And then what does it say? Does it say, and then run into battle, wielding your sword and do everything? No. It says, take your stand against the devil and his schemes. Take your stand. Our goal and our desire and our what we are called to do is to stand firm in this battle. You see, it may kind of shock you, but when it comes to this spiritual battle, we are not actually soldiers in this battle, but we are citizens that are in the midst of this battle. If I can review a little bit from last week, we learned that Satan was a created angel that fell from heaven and took a third of heaven with him when the creation of man came up, and many believe that pride and arrogance took over Satan and caused him to try and fight against God because he wanted all the glory and honor for himself, and he cannot overcome and he cannot overpower God, and so he was cast down onto earth. And in that scenario, he understood and realized, well, I can't attack God. I can't overpower God. So instead, I will attack his creation. I will overpower his creation. I will oppress his creation and pull his creation further and further away from him, separating God and humanity. That is the ultimate goal of Satan. Because Satan can't hurt God directly, so he goes after his creation. So that means that you and I were born into a war zone. However, we weren't born with camouflage and a machine gun. We were born with a target on our back. That's the reality of this battle. We're wandering around with all of this going on around us, and the enemy is seeking to kill and destroy us. The devil and his army are focused on you and are filled with hatred for you. It sounds pretty intense, right? There's hope. Don't worry. Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the ultimate mission of Satan is this. He is the thief that comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his primary mission. And then Jesus goes on to say, I have come to give life and give it to the full. But the mission of Satan and his army is to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal from us, to kill us, and to ultimately destroy our soul. Last week, we learned about three sequential patterns of attack. If you did not hear last week's message, I would encourage you to go online and listen to it. It's a great setup for a continuation for today. But today, we're going to look at two phases that the enemy uses in his approach to steal, kill, and destroy. So the first phase is this. He will steal, kill, and destroy you ever having faith in God at all. That's the first phase. If he can get you to a point where you don't even acknowledge that he is your savior, where you don't even acknowledge that Jesus is the one that has created you and has the ability and power to work through you, then he's already won. So this first phase really comes prior to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in that moment where we're filled with doubt and rage and whatever it may be, because Satan plants seeds of doubt and he wants to kill your desire to connect with God at all. He wants to destroy your ability to trust God at all. He did this with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Before they entered into a full relationship with him, he's like, did God really say you couldn't eat from that tree? Can you really trust God? It's like he just twists everything. It's like you're in this house of mirrors and nothing makes sense. We learned last week that Satan was created. And Satan does not have the power to create. And so he twists and distorts what's already created. And so the issues and the struggles and the addictions and the relationship tension and the need to be controlling, all of those things that we face apart from God, Satan wants to twist and push on us and be like, you aren't good enough. He fills us with unforgiveness, with jealousy, self-hatred, feeling of hopelessness, fear, anxiety, guilt, shame, isolation, with thoughts like, God could never love me, I'm too evil, I'm not good enough, those lies, thoughts of suicide, distraction, bitterness, the list continues to go on and on. When we find ourselves apart from God, when we haven't fully acknowledged that he's there for us, or we haven't allowed ourselves to believe that his love is there for us, and his love is was given for us and displayed for us on a cross. But here's where the hope in that is. Because it's amazing how powerful God's love and grace is for each and every one of us. In Ephesians 2, we see what I'm talking about is Paul writes, he says this, speaking of this first phase, speaking of when we are not yet in relationship with God, it says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." This is this phase that we find ourselves in, all of us find ourselves in, prior to entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then look what happens. In verse 4, it says, "We were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." Did you catch that? "But because of his great love for us, his unconditional love for us that we could never fathom or imagine how much he loves us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by his grace you have been saved." You see, it's that grace that goes before us, even making a decision to follow Jesus Christ. We call that prevenient grace, this grace that comes before, prior to us even entering into a relationship with Jesus, this grace that draws us in. So many times that doubt, that selfishness, that unforgiveness, all of those things that we struggle with apart from a relationship with God, it's those very things that often God uses to draw us into his presence and into his relationship. This prevenient grace that goes before us. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross and took your penalty for a punishment that you were going to deserve thousands of years later before you were even brought into existence. That is the beauty of this prevenient grace, this unconditional love that goes far beyond and before ever you make a decision to follow him. That is a God who loves unconditionally. So this idea that I'm too evil, I'm too bad, I'm not good enough, those are all lies that the enemy is forcing you to believe. And when you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you have not yet entered into that, you have not acquired the power of the Holy Spirit to defend against those lies, and so they can easily overcome you. Or you can allow yourself to be pulled in by the arms of grace, to be pulled in by the arms of his unconditional love into a saving relationship with him. And then at that point, you acquire the power and the authority that comes with the Holy Spirit, which is where then the next phase begins. So my hope and prayer is that this morning you have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We kind of bring this up every single week, and maybe each week you're like, you're here. God's pulling you in. He's drawing you in. You're here, but you're not ready to make that decision yet, because in reality, the enemy is twisting and lying and telling you it's not worth making that decision, but I'm here to tell you that it is. So if you have made that decision, then we enter into this next phase, and the next phase is this. Satan will steal, kill, and destroy your joy and freedom in Christ. So you've made this relationship with God. You're in relationship. You're filled with the Spirit, but he still wants to feed you lies. He still wants to oppress you from the outside. He wants to make the believer's life miserable. He wants to remind you of all the wounds, all the mistakes you made, fill you with doubt, like, oh, maybe I don't deserve this relationship. Maybe I shouldn't be in this relationship with Jesus. I did these things, and how could he ever forgive me? So you step back, and you snap back into your previous mindset. We are called to renew our minds, in the love and the beauty of who Jesus is. In Revelation 12:10, we see that Satan is an accuser. In fact, he whispers into the very ear of God in this passage, accusing us to God about the things that we are or aren't. It says in 12:10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven." This is John saying this. "For the accuser," or Satan, "of our brothers and sisters, you and me, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." If Satan would accuse us in the ear of God, how much more would he whisper in your ear and accuse you of the things that you are not worthy of or not good enough for? And you continue to believe those lies, and then all of a sudden this power you have in the Spirit, you slowly start to let go of it. It's still there, but you don't choose to use it or acknowledge it. These lies, these accusations, Satan and his army wants to steal your relationship, your relationships in general, your relationship with God, He wants to kill your faith and he wants to destroy your soul. It sounds intense, but this ends with an intense retaliation. So with all of this as a foundation, how do we stand in this battle? How do we stand firm in this battle? We're going to go back to the original passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, and read it again. It's very simple, and it says it very clearly how we're supposed to do this. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So how are we supposed to stand firm in this? It says we are supposed to stand in the mighty power of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to stand firm in him and he in us. We are to become one with Jesus Christ as he enters into us and we stand firm in him. So what does this battle really look like for us? What does this spiritual battle that we are all in the middle of look like? Your battle is this. Your battle is your willingness to surrender, which is completely counterintuitive to a battle, right? We're supposed to surrender? What are we supposed to surrender to? I mean, if we're aren't we supposed to take part in this battle? Aren't we supposed to do something in this battle? Doesn't God want to use us in some way, shape, or form? He does, and we do take part, but we don't take part before we first realize that our battle is not ours. Our battle is our willingness to surrender, and our battle is our willingness to surrender to Jesus Christ. Our battle is our willingness to surrender to Jesus Christ because he is the only one that can defeat your demons. Until you understand this, you will not beat them. You will not defeat the enemy. As long as you think it's about you and your own willpower to stop being angry, to stop that addiction, to stop taking all the control of your life for yourself and hoarding it, until you realize that it's not your ability, but it's your ability to surrender that to the Lord, you will not be able to defeat it. You're misunderstanding and misrepresenting the battle that's around you. It is not about your power. It's about the power of Jesus Christ and how he wants to work through you. So when Paul tells us to stand strong in the power of the Lord and against the devil's schemes, he really means it. It's not about what you can do to create your own identity. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. It's about the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. You are a child of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you have been given his power and his authority. And you can be used as a tool and a weapon for Christ to work through in a mighty, powerful way. When you are in Christ and he is in you, your identity and authority are established in Jesus' power, not your own wisdom and your own strength. Additionally, as you acknowledge this, as you acknowledge that the battle is not yours, but the Lord's, as you allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to fully permeate your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as you allow the Spirit to do that, you are given his power and his authority. We've said this many times now. You are given the very power and authority of Jesus Christ, and he wants you to use it, and he wants you to use it actively. As you stand strong in the Lord, you can counterattack the lies that come at you by declaring and claiming the truth that is found in the Word of God, which is also known as the sword of the Spirit, which is also part of the armor of God. Again, we are going to learn a lot about that in detail in 2 more weeks. But the first thing we need to realize is that this battle is about our willingness to surrender to Jesus Christ. But then he does want to actively use us in this battle. With the power of the Holy Spirit, you are negating the lies of the enemy and removing their ability to have any effect on your heart and your soul. Remember what we said last week, that if there's parts of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that we can't release, that we don't give up, addictions that we can't let go of, control that we just can't release, whatever that looks like, that's ways for the enemy to hang on to you and hold you from fully experiencing the blessing and purpose that God has for your life. Another way of saying that is if you hold on to these things, it's an open door for an attack from the enemy to continue to dive into those struggles, those temptations, those issues, and eat away at them from the inside out because you have not fully released them to the power of Jesus Christ because the battle is not yours and you cannot do it alone. So you need to release it to him so he can work in and through you. Remember, it is not about you. When you realize that the world isn't surviving because of all your efforts, then things will make a lot more sense. But so many of us are carrying such a heavy weight and such a heavy burden of the things that we have to do, the things that we have to perform. This became true for me this week. I had a lot of anxiety and pressure and intensity over this event that we held on Friday night. I was like, oh man, I hope people come. I hope people get the point of what we're doing. I hope people leave changed. I hope people engage. I hope people give sacrificially to them, which we raised almost $7,000 for them, by the way. So that was a beautiful scenario. But it wasn't about that. It was about people understanding that they are part of the kingdom of God and that they can go out and be used as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ beyond of what they experience. The idea that we can use our vertical worship and use that as fuel to horizontally live out our lives in the kingdom of God. And so I was like, I really just want people to understand that. But I can only do so much. And finally, I was like, I guess I'm preaching on this weekend. Maybe I should just surrender the whole thing to him. And that's how the enemy works. I mean, I'm preparing and planning this event that is to glorify God. And Satan is behind the scenes telling me it's not good enough. You're not doing a good job. That's how Satan works. He works even in the things that are good and twists them and manipulates them. And so it's in that moment you stand firm in your faith and you say, you know what? I've done everything I can. I'm allowing God to work through me. It's his to do something amazing with, not mine. And that's the way it works in our battles, the things that we are stressing out over, the anxiety that we have. We have that, and we can claim that power in Jesus. Jesus himself tells us the power of standing firm in Luke 21. This came up naturally just in my reading. This wasn't even originally in the message this week, and I read this passage this week, and I was like, oh, this is fantastic confirmation. Jesus is talking about the fact that as followers of Jesus Christ, we will face persecution. And he tells us in Luke 21 to stand firm and not worry about the things that you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. This idea that we are to stand firm, we are still to speak, but it's the Spirit speaking through us. We are still to do, we are still to take action, but not of our own strength, through the power of God and his Holy Spirit. That is what we are to do. So we don't just surrender to Jesus Christ and then do nothing. That's the mistake that we often sometimes maybe make. We surrender to Jesus Christ, and then what we actually do is empowered and accelerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The easiest way for me to describe this in ways that you can maybe think about it and actually put it, a picture to it, because it's very difficult to kind of, you know, put a picture to this, is the analogy of a battery, really. And this may almost seem cliche, but it helps me, so I'm assuming it'll help you. I have a MacBook Pro. It's like 10 or 12 years old, and it's still working, which is great. It's just very slow. It takes about agonizingly too long to start up when I first start it. And then I see that rainbow wheel spinning way too often, and it's just, anyway, it really tests my patience. God's using it to test me. But the reality is that I'm mobile with it. It's a laptop. I can take it wherever I want to go, but I'm reliant on the battery to sustain me to be able to do the work that I need to do. Ultimately and eventually, that battery will die and lose power, and I will be able to no longer work and do the things I need to do. Same with our phones. We all have the same thing with our phone. The power that is in a battery will eventually fade away and die. But if we plug into an eternal source, like a socket or whatever, we can ultimately work forever because the power is unlimited. So it's very similar to our relationship with Jesus Christ and our ability and willingness to surrender the battles to him. Because so many times we want to just go out and work on our own strength, our own power, our own willpower, which is the idea of a battery, but that will eventually fade away and die because we aren't allowing ourselves to remain fully connected as if plugging into a wall to an eternal source that will never end. And the beautiful thing, because what we get when it comes to the supernatural, with the supernatural power of Jesus Christ, we get the mobility and the freedom and the lack of bondage that a battery brings while experiencing eternal and never-ending source of power from the Holy Spirit. So we receive the mobility and the eternal power from the Holy Spirit as we enter in and release our issues and our struggles and our temptations and our burdens to the Lord and allow him to fight them through us. We become a conduit in which his power continually can flow through. That is the beauty of the supernatural presence and power of Jesus Christ in our lives. So when temptation comes your way, whatever that looks like, maybe you're burdened with even somebody else, a family member who they're struggling with some addiction or something, and you feel like it's all your responsibility to fix it and make it better. It's not your battle. God wants to work in and through you in powerful ways, but it's not yours to own. It's yours to participate in with the power of the Holy Spirit, but carrying that burden will destroy you. He wants to work through you, but it's not your responsibility. It's not your job. But allow God to work through you. So when temptation comes your way, when attacks come your way in the form of lies, fight the battle, standing in his power, not yours, plugged into the eternal source of energy and power that you can find in the Holy Spirit, in his authority. Not only do you have the authority and the power of Jesus' name, but you also have the promises found in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, where you can deflect and defend against the lies that come your way. And in addition to that, you have the body of Christ. You have the church, the Big C Church. We are here for one another. Yes, we want to worship together in places like this, but then we want to take the presence of God with us out into our communities. And we want to claim that power even as we go from here, because we have that freedom. We have that mobility. And as the Spirit enters us, the Spirit of God becomes mobile in and through us wherever we go. But we can work and fight together as the church. That's why we encourage community groups. You're going to hear us more and more talk about how we want you to be engaged in the life of the church, not absorbed into it so much that you never actually leave it, but use it as a resource to fight this battle that we are in together. Community groups, my community group, I'm in two of them right now, a couples group and a men's group, and both of them offer me accountability and resources, and I feel like I have the power of God and the Holy Spirit multiplied around me because each and every one of them are filled with the presence and power of Jesus Christ. And together we are a force that's to be reckoned. Next week specifically, 2 weeks from now we're talking about the armor of God. Next week we're talking about the power of being together, the power of the church together, and even why we do multi-site and all of that that goes along with that. You don't want to miss that either. The idea of streams of freedom or groups of, you know, where we can defend together with one another, encourage your ministries, Bible studies where you dive into the Word of God and then you actually go out and do something with it. That's what we want. That's what the body of Christ can be for each and every one of us. So the battle is your willingness to surrender to Jesus Christ. That is the battle that we live in. And when we do that, when we surrender that battle, when we let go of the weight and the pressure and the reality that we can't do it alone, but God can work in and through us, when we do that, we are given a beautiful and mocking, intimidating picture that the enemy is confronted with. And we see that in Psalm 23. You probably have heard this psalm at weddings, or not weddings, but at funerals, in other circumstances in life. Psalm 23, this would be a downer at a wedding, right? Okay, so, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. But if you look further in verse 5, it says this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup now overflows. That verse is incredible. It's so powerful. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, the enemy is seeking to kill and destroy and devour your soul. He is craving. He is starving to pull you away from the Creator. He is starving. He wants to capture you and take you away from the power that you can experience in Jesus Christ. He's salivating over doing that for you. He roars at you like a lion. He attacks you like a lion. And it feels like that at times. But when you release it into the powerful name of Jesus Christ, he has no authority over you. And you are prepared with a table to feast in the presence of him himself, to feast in the presence of your enemy. One of our board members, Ken Taylor, says it this way. Now dig in. Dig in. Claiming that you have no power over me. You used to have power over me with your lies and your deceit and your doubt and the addictions and the battles that I faced each and every day. You used to have power over me, Satan, but you have none anymore because I have claimed victory in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. You cannot. You cannot attack me anymore. You cannot come at me. You can come at me all you want, but I will roar back at you with my praises in victory because Jesus Christ in the powerful name of, that he gives me is far more powerful and great than anything you could ever do to me. And so you sit in the presence of your enemy and you feast as he's chained and shackled before you, unable to do anything because your power is found in Jesus Christ alone. We are being shown here in this verse how deep Jesus loves us, how his prevenient grace and his grace that we get to extend and receive over all our entire life once we enter into that relationship gives us the ability to do just that, to feast in front of our enemy, saying, you have no power over me. You are set free because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you will live forevermore. Maybe this morning you're in that first phase. Maybe you're in that phase and you have not received the ability and the power. You're still fighting these temptations and these battles on your own. You haven't released them. You feel like you're not good enough, but you have been brought to this church. You have been brought to this location for a purpose, and that's God's prevenient grace reaching out to you and drawing you in. Allow him to draw you in to his presence for all eternity. Maybe you're in that second phase and you've just kind of let go or neglected the fact that you have this power given to you in Jesus Christ. You have this power that you can claim. You have the promises found in the Word of God. You have the authority of his name, but you neglect to use it and you keep snapping back because the enemy is trying to destroy your freedom and joy in Christ. And you keep snapping back to your old ways, to your past, prior to when you acknowledge the power that you had in Jesus. And so maybe this morning you just need to acknowledge that. And so we're going to sing together a song that we introduced last week that speaks directly to this. And as we sing this song together, it will be our prayer together as we sing in confidence of who Jesus Christ is. The song is Raise a Hallelujah. It's become one of my favorite songs. It's a song that I sing with my daughter now. It's a song that I shout in worship scenarios. It's just amazing. This idea that we raise a hallelujah, a highest praise, the highest praise offered to the only God above that loves each and every one of us. And no matter what our circumstances, no matter how dire they may seem, no matter how much of a struggle we're facing right now, we raise a hallelujah through the middle of it. And that deafens and defeats the enemy. I'm going to walk you right through the lyrics of this song. So as we sing it together, it will be all that much more powerful as we do it together. The song starts out, I'll raise a hallelujah in the verse we just read, in the presence of my enemies. I will raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. There may be the attack of an enemy this morning where you're thinking, I got to go back and deal with this. I can't do it. Raise a hallelujah. Praise the Lord through it. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. The amount of times that the enemy is feeding doubt and skepticism into you and maybe you're struggling with the church and hypocrisy or whatever it is, you raise a hallelujah through it because God is bigger than all of that, through your unbelief. And this one is incredible. Your weapon is your melody. Together we're gonna sing. We're gonna share a melody together in unison, and that becomes our weapon in this spiritual warfare that we are all a part of, that we are citizens of, but we are acknowledging that the power of Jesus Christ can work through us. And so the melody that we sing together becomes our weapon. Heaven comes to fight for me. As you claim the power of Jesus Christ, you are surrounded by his angels and his army as they defend and fight alongside you. I'll raise a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. All of us have different storms. They all look different. We all have different tensions. And even if we're in a relationship with Jesus, the storms don't go away, but we have him to guide and navigate us through them. As we watch the darkness flee, because as we allow Jesus to enter into our heart, soul, we're filled with his love and we're filled with his light, and the darkness has to flee because they cannot coexist. This one's amazing. I'll raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery of who God is, the mystery of Jesus Christ, and the fact that we can have his power reigning and flowing through us no matter where we go, in all hours of the day, in all circumstances, that this power is unending and eternal, the mystery that that is, we'll raise a hallelujah through it. We'll raise a hallelujah because fear, you lost your hold on me. As your footholds vanish, and chisel away as you release more and more and more of yourself into the wholeness of who Jesus is, as you discover more and more and more wholeness in him. So as we stand here together, let's stand together. As we stand together and we sing, even in the middle of your storm, no matter what that looks like, that you'll raise a hallelujah through it, that you surrender the battle to Jesus Christ, that you allow your praises to roar in victory over the roar of the enemy, because your praises are louder than the roar of the enemy, and he has to listen to you, that you rise from the ashes, that you allow hope to arise, because death is defeated and the King is alive.